Welcome, everybody, and the special music. Mr. Shemmett, I didn't realize you can play piano so well. It was just gorgeous. Thank you so much. We really are richly blessed here with our special music. So today's message is a third of a series that began with a message that I gave in Pentecost. And to be honest, when I gave the message at Pentecost, it was not my intention to create a series. In my previous two messages, I brought up the concept of koinonia and what it means. The first message, we explored that koinonia is a Greek word that occurs 20 times in the Bible. Koinonia's primary meaning can be expressed in the following words: fellowship, sharing in common, community, and intimacy. Bearing each other's burdens, this is part of what defines koinonia: the giving of our time, the sharing of our troubles, our challenges, our mistakes, and our desire to overcome them, so we can encourage one another to change, to grow in the grace and knowledge and the love of God. It's about constructively helping someone who is going through a difficult time and struggling. It's to be there, sometimes silently, to encourage. In the previous message, we explored Galatians 6, 2, verses 5 in light of koinonia. Let's turn there. Galatians 6, verses 2 to 5. Galatians 6, verses 2 to 5, it states, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in the other. For each one shall bear his own load." And the King James Version renders this scripture, verse 5, as, "For every man shall bear his burden." So we compared the difference between burden versus load. And there are two different Greek words with two different meanings. Verse 2 talks about burden, and that's baros, which implies heaviness, weight, burden, trouble. And in Galatians 6, 2, it's where used in the form of troublesome moral faults, from Strong's G922. And then there's verse 5, there's load, or fortion, a burden that must be carried by the individual. It's something we cannot transfer. And it's from Strong's G5413. We see that we have our own responsibilities on our journey, that we're individually accountable for our load. Whether it's providing for a family, whether it's being an ambassador for Christ, whether it's being a good employee or being a light in our community, we are responsible for our own actions, for our journey on this earth. That is our load. We cannot give our load to others. However, there are times when our responsibilities can wear us down. Life can take a toll. And that's where the concept of sharing our burdens comes into play. We are each responsible before God for the talents and resources He has entrusted to us. We cannot blame others, shift responsibility, or make excuses of why we were unfaithful with assignments we've been given. We must bear our own loads. But there are also times when life threatens to overwhelm. A family member passes. Someone loses a job. Someone finds out they have a serious illness. We struggle with overcoming and become discouraged by our lack of growth. We become extremely frustrated by our lack of progress when we stumble and continue to stumble and we fall. And at times we just may want to give up the fight. As part of the family of God, we are to come to the aid of our spiritual brothers and sisters in need to help with that burden. The burden of discouragement, the burden of anxiety, the burden of despondency, the burden of not seeing a way forward, of being in a tunnel and it's collapsing upon us. For today's message, I would like to explore another aspect of koinonia that relates to sharing our burdens. And it starts with a question. In sharing our burdens, are we willing to be vulnerable? So a title for today's message is Exploring Koinonia, Are We Willing to Be Vulnerable? One thing I've seen about people, and church members are no exception, is that we are generous people. When the call of help is made, we react. We pray for each other. We reach out. We encourage. We have 3 cards in the back that we can sign and send notes of encouragement to those people. We do that knowing that that's our part. That's our part in the family of God, to encourage, to pray for one another, and to lift each other up. However, we may not be so good in sharing our own burdens. We are more than happy to help someone else who needs help, but to share our burdens, well, maybe not so much. And there may be a variety of reasons for this. First of all, we don't want to impose on others. Why bother people with what we are dealing with? They have enough on their plates. Anyhow, we prefer to be self-sufficient, and we can take care of things on our own. Another reason is we have a faulty view of being a Christian. We forget that we are human. We don't want to acknowledge that we're struggling with a matter, not to anybody, maybe not even to God. We have God's Spirit. We are to become perfect. We don't want anybody to see our imperfections. We come to church, we put on our suit or our Sabbath clothes as it's some sort of protective armor. It shows the side of what we want people to see, not necessarily who we are. The fears we have, and the sadness we carry. We are fearful of being rejected by others. What happens if we share our burdens, and if we open our hearts, only to have that person reject our request, to pull away? Rejection is so very painful when we open our hearts to someone. Maybe we have experienced rejection in our lives and it still hurts. We have been burned in the past. Have we ever been part of the gossip mill to be rumored about? It's not a pleasant experience. To tell somebody something privately in a conversation, only to have that conversation go out as public discourse. What happens is we just stop trusting people. It's not worth the pain. It's not worth having our confidence breached. It hurts too deeply. And it's really hard to trust anyone after that experience. Anyhow, the idea of vulnerability is a concept of modern day society, isn't it? Right? It's pop psychology. It's not discussed in the Bible. Or is it? Turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. It states, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Verse 12, you're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. An interesting rendition of this scripture can be found in the version called The Voice. And it states, "Corinthians, we have been completely open to you. We've exposed the truth, holding nothing back while our hearts open wide to take you in. We have revealed our affection toward you, though it's obvious you have a hard time showing affection toward us. If I could offer some fatherly advice, open yourselves up as children, share your hearts with us as we have done for you." Paul explains in this scripture that vulnerability, being completely open, hearts open wide, revealing affection, is a key to building a real and meaningful relationship. Paul was willing to be vulnerable to the Corinthians, but the Corinthians wouldn't reciprocate. It's our choice to be vulnerable, to open our hearts, and to trust. We often can avoid vulnerability when we're afraid to feel pain, afraid to lose respect in the sight of people, or we're afraid to face our own weaknesses. It's not easy to be vulnerable, whether it's to God or to others. We choose each day to be honest with God about our sins, our emotions, and our desires, and our motives. We also have to choose to be honest with our family, our friends, even when it's uncomfortable. God would never crush a broken heart nor disregard the weak and vulnerable. As members of his family, neither should we. Isaiah 42, verse 3. It states in the New Living Translation, "He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring to justice to all who have been wronged." We see this need for kindness and gentleness expressed by Paul in Galatians 6, verse 1, if we would turn there. Galatians 6, verse 1. States in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Let's go back to the four reasons why we may not want to express vulnerability and examine it against what the Bible says. The first reason we may not want to express vulnerability is that we do not want to impose. Joe Hart states the following, "Some things are too heavy to manage on your own. Certain burdens will break a person if they insist on bearing them alone." In thinking about imposing others upon others, we probably are thinking about the statement in Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 7. And it states in Proverbs 25, 7, "Seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary and hate you." It is important for us to visit our friends, our brethren, our neighbors. But we also must be mindful when we go, how often we go, and how long we stay. However, this scripture does not say we are never to set foot in our neighbor's home. That it's always an imposition to step forward and visit a neighbor. It doesn't say that. Indeed, the Bible has numerous verses about the role God has called at this time to serve one another. And let's just take a look at some of these verses. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 14, if you would turn there. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 14. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, not only to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are called to serve one another. And the service we demonstrate is accentuated by how we love each other. And we are to love each other as ourselves. Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those in the household of faith. We are to do good to all, and especially to each other. James 1, verse 27. James 1, verse 27. James 1, verse 27, it states, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Here we see that we are to visit the fatherless and widows in their trouble, in their burdens. Indeed, it's our calling to look out for one another, to lift each other up in those challenging times. But we also must be mindful not to make such efforts about ourselves or imposing our wishes upon others. Remember that the connection that Koinonia brings is the connection that binds us as family. It's the connection that we have to our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Our service to others, to lift others up, is not about us. It's not what we think is best for the other, but it's how we can help lift the other individual in their burdens. Yes, we are called to serve one another, and sometimes this can be a challenge for us. In order to serve someone, someone has to be willing to be served, to ask for help, to ask for encouragement, to be willing to expose their burden, to be lifted, to be vulnerable. Indeed, if someone is helping us, we allow them to experience the blessing of giving. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Hebrews 13, verse 6. And I would like to read from the Modern English Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 6. It states in Hebrews 13, verse 6 in the Modern English Bible, but do not forget to do good and to share. To share. For such sacrifices God is well pleased. Question. By our unwillingness to seek help, to seek encouragement, to have someone help us in our burdens, are we allowing others not to be blessed for helping when they are able? 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Second Corinthians 9, 6 verse 8. When I'm not reading, just for an explanation of why how it's working on slide presentation, when I'm reading out of the New King James, I'm not posting it. I figure we can turn there with our Bibles. When I'm using another version, then I'll bring it up on screen. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let every man give according to the purpose of his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, always have enough of everything, may abound to every good work. Koinonia is about giving, but it's also about receiving. Knowing that God blesses the act for both parties that are involved. For the recipient, it's receiving the kindness through the love we have with each other through Jesus Christ. And for the giver, it's the blessing of the opportunity to give. With koinonia, giving and receiving is symbiotic. It's a symbiotic relationship. It's not an imposition. The second reason we may not want to express vulnerability is that we have a faulty view of being a Christian. We can forget that we are human. Understanding the difference between healthy striving and perfectionism is critical to laying down the shield and picking up your life. Research shows that perfectionism hampers success. In fact, it is often the path to depression, anxiety, addiction, and life paralysis. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 48. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew 5, verse 48. It states, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Absolute perfection belongs to God alone. And there's other scriptures that point to God's perfection. It's Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, if we would turn there. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. It states in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Psalms 18, verse 30. Psalms 18, verse 30. Psalms 18, verse 30. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." And we are to emulate God in our lives. Be imitators. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It states in Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." As children tend to imitate their parents, God's children ought to imitate God in their lives. The idea expressed for becoming perfect in Matthew 5, verse 48 is spiritual maturity. Unfortunately, we confuse the concept of achieving perfection, spiritual maturity, growing in grace and knowledge, becoming more like God, emulating God, with perfectionism. In drawing to a definition of perfectionism, I'd like to refer to a definition from Psychology Today. Perfectionism is a trait that makes life an endless report card on accomplishments or looks. When healthy, it can be self-motivating and drive you to overcome adversity and achieve success. When unhealthy, it can be fast and enduring track to an unhappiness. What makes extreme perfectionism so toxic is that while those who grip desire success, They also are most focused on avoiding failure, resulting in negative orientation. They don't believe in unconditional love, expecting others' affection and approval to be dependent on a flawless performance. Perfectionism is driven primarily by internal pressures, such as a desire to avoid failure or harsh judgment. There's likely a social component as well, because perfectionist tendencies have increased substantially among young people over 30 years, regardless of gender or culture. Greater academic and professional competition is sought to play a role, along with the pervasive presence of social media and the harmful social comparison it elicits. We're not perfect, are we? Yet we are to strive to emulate God. We are to grow in spiritual maturity. We don't strive for perfectionism. We strive to imitate God in our lives. We're dealing with all sorts of imperfections, our struggles, our challenges. We all have our loads. We all have our burdens. None of us are perfect. Romans 3:23, if we would turn there, Romans 3, verse 23, we're very familiar with this scripture, but it's good to go there. It states, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of us, there's not a person here that hasn't sinned and come short of the glory of God. The New Living Translation renders this scripture as follows. "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standards." We've all fallen short. And Paul was open about his vulnerability. Turn to Romans 7, verse 15. Romans 7, verse 15. Romans 7, verse 15 states, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Now, the voice renders this scripture as follows. "Listen, I can't explain my actions. Here's why. I am not able to do the things I want, and at the same time, I do the things that I despise." Paul was not hesitant to explain his fallibility. He struggled, just as we do. He had the desire to do what's right, but fell short, and he was open about that reality. I'd like to go to the second half of verse 18 and read through verse 19, once again using the voice translation. It states, "I can will myself to do something good, but that does not help me carry it out. I can determine that I'm going to do good, but I don't do it. Instead, I end up living out the evil that I decided not to do." We've all fallen short, continue to fall short. And we become troubled by that fact. And at times, it can wear us down. Maybe it's problems with anger. Maybe problems with the internet, with alcohol, or a faulty view of what spiritual maturity is all about. And the list goes on. We all stumble. Sometimes we can use a fellow laborer in Jesus Christ to help us with a hand of encouragement. But we have to be vulnerable enough to ask for the help. A third reason we may not want to express vulnerability is that we're fearful of being rejected by others. If we can share our story with someone who responds with empathy and understanding, shame can't survive. Rejection from others can be so very painful. We open up to someone. We expose our heart, our feelings, only to be criticized. Maybe feeling all of a sudden there's a distance after you told somebody between yourself and that person that didn't exist before. How do we view each other? How do we hold each other to a standard? How do we hold someone to a standard that we can't even live by? Do we look down upon those who are weak and struggling because they don't fit our construct of a good Christian? How do we view ourselves? Paul was very clear how we are to treat each other in our weaknesses. Romans 15, verse 1. It says, "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." The English Standard Version renders this verse as follows. We then who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Barclay's Daily Study Bible provides the following commentary on this verse. The Christian fellowship should be marked by the consideration of its members for each other. Always their thoughts should be not for themselves, but for each other. But this consideration must not degenerate into an easygoing, sentimental laxity. It must always be designed for the other person's good and for the upbuilding in faith. It is not the toleration which tolerates because it's too lazy to do anything else. It's the toleration which knows that a man may be won much more easier to a fuller faith by surrounding him with an atmosphere of love than by attacking him with a battery of criticism. In encouraging one another, not rejecting one another, we do that knowing we have all fallen short. And we are to remember the admonition in Galatians 6, verse 1. And I will read from the New Living Translation. Galatians 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. As we carry our load, as we struggle with our burdens, none of us should ever feel that they will be rejected by those in God's family. But we also need to use wisdom in how we communicate and to whom we communicate our burdens. We need to communicate our burdens to mature believers who can provide spiritual and practical support to lift us up rather than allow ourselves or to join in wallowing in our burdens. Or even worse, that person could be pulled down. We need to be careful of that. Seek those who can truly help us. A fourth reason we may not want to express vulnerability is that we have been burned in the past. Gossip is using someone else's vulnerability as entertainment. We have gone to someone, shared our thoughts, our fears, and our challenges, only to find out that they've communicated it to others. And we're mortified. We thought we had communicated our burden to someone we trusted, only to find out that that trust has been broken. Proverbs 16, verse 28. It states in Proverbs 16, verse 28, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 20, verse 19, once again I'll read from the NIV. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. We have a responsibility to choose those who are mature that we share our burdens with. And we are to avoid anyone who talks too much. We are to use wisdom in choosing to whom we share our burdens. That shouldn't stop us from sharing them. Just be prudent to whom we share our thoughts. Even though others will fail us at times, and at times maybe we're not always trustworthy, we can and still should trust people to varying degrees. Without trust, having a true and meaningful relationship is frankly impossible. Trusting others is not always natural, nor is it easy. It is wise and prudent to take time to get to know others and not heedlessly give them our complete trust. In addition, being vulnerable does not mean that we share everything we have in our minds, regardless of who listens. Some consider this maybe as being authentic, but in effect, it's foolishness. Turn to Proverbs 18, verse 2. Proverbs 18, verse 2. Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between being wise about our trust and maybe being overprotective because of past hurt or fear. If we find ourselves reluctant to trust anyone to any extent, we're wise to do some introspection. And then, if necessary, ask God for wisdom. Finally, if someone comes to us and shares their burdens, we have a responsibility not to gossip about what was shared with us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. 2 Timothy 2, 16. It states in the NIV, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. There are times when someone shares with us a matter that needs to be brought to another attention, whether it's a ministry, a qualified counselor, or qualified health professional. We are not always equipped to handle every matter that comes our way, and we do need to recognize these situations and seek appropriate help for the person who came to us. For those of us dealing with a matter where we need help, we should not be ashamed of seeking help, of seeking encouragement. And at times we really should consider the assistance of someone who is capable of helping us, including those in the mental health professions. Our koinonia, our community, should be the place where people can feel free to be vulnerable. Gathering with fellow believers should be one of the few times where we don't hide the realities of life and how they're impacting us. To be vulnerable may mean to be honest about our shortcomings, about how we've missed the mark, our weaknesses, or just the general challenges in life, and how we may have just messed things up, or how those challenges have just weighed us down and become a burden. Vulnerability encompasses guilt from the past, low-level anxiety, loneliness, sadness, a general lack of joy or satisfaction. It could be that someone may be doubting God, feeling overwhelmed, or inadequate as a Christian, inadequate as a husband, inadequate as a wife, inadequate as a parent, inadequate as a child or inadequate as an employee. Indeed, our vulnerability should be more than opening up our shortcomings and challenges. However, it should be for a positive outcome, a goal. With that in mind, I would like to briefly explore the idea of redemptive vulnerability. I would like to read from an excerpt of an article titled "Give Your Weakness to God" from Desiring God, August 8th, 2015 by Stephen Lee. So what is redemptive vulnerability? To be vulnerable is to be susceptible to being wounded or hurt. In the context of community, vulnerability is opening up about one's humanity. It's to admit that we are not perfect people. We have not arrived. We are broken, unfinished people who live in a world that itself is broken because of the fall. We have experienced depression, burnout, cancer, sadness, death, grief, disability, disease, relational strife, loneliness, lust, anxiety, and the list goes on. But our story doesn't need to end with brokenness. Redemptive vulnerability, a vulnerability that leads to life, is where we share our brokenness in order to display the surpassing power and sufficiency of Christ and the gospel, which transforms us increasingly into the likeness of Christ. Vulnerability is not an end to itself. Rather, our vulnerability should point us individually and together with other believers to the sufficiency of Jesus. Redemptive vulnerability is not just unloading on someone to make us feel good about unloading something and unloading it from our mind. It is about sharing our burdens in order to transform us to become more like Jesus Christ. So why have I spent three messages on koinonia? I have thought about that. And I believe the impetus goes back to a message I gave back in January, where we discussed one specific verse and its application to us today. And that's Matthew 24, verse 12. "And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold." I believe we have traditionally viewed this prophetic verse in Matthew 24 as that it related to the world, that lawlessness in the world would result in love growing cold in the world around us, and that is true. But as we saw in the message in January, the verses from Matthew 24, 9 to 13 discusses those who are called in the last days, that the love of those in God's family towards each other will wax cold. Not might wax cold, not possibly wax cold, it will wax cold. And I believe waxing cold comes on subtly. It's a gradual process. The lawlessness of society wears on those being called, causes fear, causes indifference, a turning inward, and social media only exacerbates that situation and this isolation. Yes, I have spent a bit of time discussing koinonia, but it's something we need to focus on. We need to spend our time on it. It means we need to do something. We can't just read about it. We have to be together. We have to encourage one another. We have to build this close-knit fellowship, young and old, and giving the encouragement when needed, but also being willing to be vulnerable and ask for help and encouragement when we need it as well. It's being willing to open ourselves up, to be willing to be seen less than perfect by those around us. Are we willing to participate in redemptive vulnerability? The building up of each other through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. It is that relationship that binds us together, and it's at the heart of koinonia. Are we willing to do that? Koinonia is not only about lifting others' burdens, but sharing in our own.